Good morning. I need to brag just a little bit. During the announcements, I asked Paula to Photoshop a picture that has, it had the U.S. Capitol, but I don't know if you noticed what it was resting on. Did you notice that? It was resting on a Bible. And that's what this Lenten series is going to be about. We're going to, there, Dave put up the picture again. That's what this Lenten series is going to be about, is finding the roots that our nation was founded upon. And I don't know if you're familiar with David Barton. I've known of him for many, many years. Really, really enjoy him. He's got like an encyclopedic knowledge of history. And, you know, you're going to be blown away by how much of our nation, its core foundation is Christian, is from God's word. And so I just really want to encourage you to be a part of that Lenten series. It's going to start this Wednesday. I know it's Ash Wednesday, but we're not going to do imposition of ashes, you know, kind of a COVID kind of thing, not touching everybody. So, but it is Ash Wednesday. We're going to start off the series this week, and it's going to run through Easter. I don't know if you read it in the newsletter, but it's longer than that, this series, building on the American Heritage series. And hope Easter until take us till about the middle of May to get through everything. So I just really encourage you. I think, you know, our nation's kind of fractured, and is there a way through this chaos, or is there a way out of this chaos? I think it's going back to God's word and the foundations that our nation was built upon. So I'm pretty excited about it, and hopefully you can be a part of that too. So thanks, Paula, for doing that. A little, what do you call that, commercial? Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. Well, we're continuing through Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 15. The theme of the verse of the sermon comes from what's up on the screen, the spirit of wisdom. But what we're going to find in this verse 15 when we look at it is that our lives are meant to be cross-shaped. So I'm going to read this verse, and hopefully you can see the shape in this verse. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Do you see the shape of the cross in that verse? It's not written out in the shape of a cross, but we think of our relationship with God as a vertical relationship. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's that vertical relationship, and your love for all the saints. That's our love for each other, for all the other believers in our lives. So our lives are meant to be cross-shaped. I think it's a great way to just look at sort of a theme or a purpose in using scripture and how it works in our life. In verse 15 there, it says your love for all the saints. That word love is agape. It's God's unconditional love. This means we're supposed to love who? The saints. Now, these are not the dead departed who some church body has voted on and given them the name saint. This is you and I. These are believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We're saints. Now, you don't feel like a saint. I certainly don't feel like a saint. But in his righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are made saints. We receive his righteousness. I didn't put this up on the screen. I don't have it in my text. 1 Corinthians, it's the end of, I'm blanking here. But it talks about the great exchange, where we bring our filthy lives and we get his righteousness. His righteousness. that gift to us, that is what makes us saints. And so we love other believers. That's what this verse is about, loving other believers with his unconditional love. Okay, let's go on to verse 16. And I inserted I here just because it makes sense, like breaking up these verses, like Craig said, you know, Paul loves long, long sentences. They run on and on and on. In Greek, it's even worse than in English. Okay? So I inserted the word I here. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Who's Paul praying for? The believers at the church in Ephesus, or the surrounding area, the area that people in Ephesus would be coming together in that congregation. How does he pray? He gives thanks for them. You know, many, many times we come to God with our hat in our hand. Well, could you do this, or could you do that, or help me with this, or help me not do that, or whatever it is that we're praying about, and it's ask, ask, ask. But here Paul starts off with giving thanks. It's an awesome way to do that. We're a praying congregation, and we give thanks that God has answered many, many prayers in miraculous ways sometimes. Not always the way we would want. Certainly in the history of trying to get another congregation as our own home place so we wouldn't have to rent something, it's been kind of a wild ride up and down. So God hasn't always said yes. We're hoping that's going to be his will today. We'll find out. So, but how is it when you get thanked? When one of your kids, if you're a parent, comes to you without being pushed by somebody else, like dad pushes, say, go tell your mother thanks. You know, they just come, and sincerely from their hearts, they say thank you. How's that make you feel? You got to peel me off the ceiling, you know, with joy. It's like, wow, this is awesome. So how do you think God feels when we are his children, his born-again believers, thank him? When we follow this way that Paul is talking about. The very last song you're going to hear today is that old Christian gospel song, Count Your Blessings. You know it. You can probably just peel off some of those words in your head right now. Name them one by one. I loved it in when Cindy and Marty were here and would sign that song. And this is the sign for name. You just tap your two fingers like this twice. But they would just name them one by one. I thought, well, how do you sign that? And they just made a list. Name, 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 name. And that's what you're doing. Going through the list of your mind. What do you have to be thankful for? One after the other, after the other, after the other. It's a great way to get an attitude adjustment. Have you ever needed an attitude adjustment? I have to say, yes, I have. I couldn't keep a straight face on that one if I would have said no. Paula's here as a witness. Boy, does she know when I need an attitude adjustment. But it's a great way to do that. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the technology that we have when the pandemic hit, that we could still be worshiping together. What would we have done? What would have happened if we didn't have that way to stay connected? Even though it was virtual, it was still a connection. It was still important. Paul encourages us in this verse. He says, making mention of you. And that's that specific praying for specific people. Let's say in your prayer time, you're led to pray for the Kuntz family. Where would you start? Well, first thing, I like to think like this, age. So I start with Jack and Peggy, and then come on down to who's the, is Everett the youngest now? Everett's the youngest. So, you know, just as God would bring those people to mind, and pray for those people in that list. That's the way we can do these kind of things, mentioning them in your prayers as the Holy Spirit brings them to life in our hearts, in our minds. Verse 17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that was where I got the text for the sermon title today. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. It's a great, great thing. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you ever need wisdom? Do you ever feel like, boy, I wish I knew what to do now? Have you ever been in those kind of situations? I have, plenty of times. I'm constantly in need of these things. So one thing I thought of here, went and found, is a definition. Just maybe even a description might be a better word. I got this from Chuck Missler's commentary here in Ephesians, and he spells it out this way. Revelation deals with the imparting of wisdom. I'm sorry, with the imparting of knowledge. Let me start again. Revelation deals with the imparting of knowledge. Wisdom with the proper use of it. With the proper use of the revelation or knowledge that God brings to us in our lives. So, we get knowledge from God's revelation. Where is that revealed for the most part for us? In the Bible, okay? Revelation deals with the imparting of knowledge. That's why it's good to be in the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word, to meditate on it, to read it slowly, like Craig was saying, so you get the gist of what's going on. One thing I often recommend is that the Holy Spirit is the author of God's Word. Holy Spirit inspired those people to write down what they wrote down, so ask Him. When you come to a certain passage that might be more difficult or you just don't get it, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, to show it to you, and do those kind of things. What does God's Word tell us about wisdom? Well, if we go to the first chapter of James, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to some liberally. Is that what the verse says? To most liberally. No, he gives to everyone liberally, without reproach. It will be given to him. You need wisdom? Go to God and ask for it. But did you know this verse comes with some warnings? We're going to go to the next two verses, 6 through 8, here up on the screen. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So basically what it says, when you go to God to ask for wisdom, you expect to get it. You expect him to answer that prayer. Oh, well, if you are so inclined, Lord, could you possibly, if you feel like it's a good day for me, give me some wisdom? No. Lord, you promise in your word. Give me wisdom. Bring it to me. I need it. I need you, Lord. Inspire that wisdom in me and through me for how to live out my life. Even the faith that we need, it says, let him ask with faith. Where does that come from? Well, if you hang with us, next week we'll be into chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you know those great verses, at least in my mind, some of the greatest in the Bible, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So if you let him ask in faith, where does that faith come from? It comes from God. So the wisdom we need is from God. The faith we need is from God. The knowledge we need is from God in His Word. All of this comes together in our relationship with Him and how to apply that into our daily lives. Let's go on to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Have you ever had that kind of situation where you didn't really get it, you didn't really understand, and all of a sudden it clicked? And you said, oh, I get it. Oh, I see. Oh, I understand. And everything kind of falls into place. Like, it's like, have you ever been to the eye doctor and you knew you needed glasses, or you knew you needed new glasses, but it wasn't until they put that contraption in front of your face and they're flipping stuff around and all of a sudden it's crystal clear. Yeah, like that. And you get those new glasses, you put them on, and everything comes into focus. It's like that. It's not like you couldn't see it all before, but it's like it's sharp. It's just the way you need to see it, to perceive it, to use that in your life. That is when your understanding is being enlightened. And why do you get enlightened? It says that you may know the hope of his calling. Do you know that not just pastors are called? Did you know that? I hope you know that. You're called. You're called into your ministry. Everybody has a ministry. Your ministry might be with those you work with, might be with your neighbors, might be with those you go to school with. You're called into ministry wherever you work or live, that you may know the hope of his calling. And look what it says. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Earlier in Ephesians, we looked at inheritance. Do you remember that? And that was our inheritance. But what does this verse say? Whose inheritance is this? It's God's. It's his inheritance. Does that strike you kind of weird? What does God need an inheritance for? Well, look at what his inheritance is. It's in the saints. And who are the saints? That's you. That's me. We who are born again believers, who have repented and trusted in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are God's inheritance. We are the gift he gets back. That makes us very valuable. Not that we go around and say, hey, I'm great, I'm wonderful. But we're valuable in God's eyes. How valuable are we? Took the death of his son to pay that ransom, that we would be freed, that we could become part of his inheritance. That is something we thank God for and praise God for. Let's go on to verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. How is God's power described here? Exceedingly great, or exceeding greatness and mighty. This is what God's power is. And how does he go on to give us an example of God's power? He says that it's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most powerful thing that's happened on this earth is when Jesus was raised from the dead. So how do we know about God's power? God spoke everything into existence in Genesis 1. God created everything out of nothing. We hear about that in Hebrews 11. God entered the creation that he made as God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a second. Think about something that you have made, that you've created. Could you imagine entering it and interacting with it as a living being? Now, that's beyond our ability to understand, but that's the power of God. He not only created everything, but he becomes a part of creation himself. Did Jesus Christ cease to be a man when he was raised from the dead and he's in heaven now? No, he's still a man. Remember when he was raised from the dead and Thomas said, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in his hands, unless I place my hand in his side? What did Jesus do? He appears before Thomas, says, here, touch me. I'm flesh and bone. He's still a man. Still today, a man sits on God's throne because God entered into his creation. God incarnate, Jesus died for our sins. That's the way it's all got to, the only way we can become a part of being a saint of God, only experiencing the power of God, is because of what Jesus did for us in dying for our sins. God incarnate Jesus was raised from the dead. There's that power. God incarnate Jesus ascended into heaven and will return. Now, that's become harder and harder to believe in because it's become longer and longer since he's left. But Jesus is not a liar. In fact, the Bible says he's God and God cannot lie. So, he will return. And finally, God loves you and me so much that he can save us, no matter what our history is, no matter what we've done, no matter what where we've been. He loves us enough to die for us, to rescue us, to apply his power into our lives, the same power that raised him from the dead. Those things are glimpses into the exceeding greatness of God's might and power. The phrase in verse 20 that talked about seated at his right hand, did that make you think of anything when you heard that phrase? I thought of the Apostles' Creed. Here's just a little part of it. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is, there's the phrase, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come again, or where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So where is the heavenly place where he's seated? It's at God's throne in heaven, far above all principality, it says in verses 21 through 23. Let me read that. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. So where is that heavenly place? It's at the Father's right hand. Do you remember when James and John came to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when you come into your glory, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand. We want to be the number two and number three men in the kingdom of God. And there's a part of us that likes that kind of aspiration and, you know, go get it, go get them. But let me ask you kind of a weird question. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, according to the creed, according to these verses we're looking at here in Ephesians 1, who's seated at Jesus' left side? If Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, now I know it also means he's in a place of authority. It does mean that. But let's just talk about sitting next to each other. If Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, who's at Jesus' left hand? The Father. So basically what James or John are saying, they don't realize what they're saying. Have you ever said things you didn't realize you were saying? I have. They're basically saying, God, we want to kick you off the throne because we want to be there. Now, they didn't realize what they were saying. And Jesus even says that in the text. You guys don't know what you're talking about. I'm surprised Jesus didn't use that phrase a little more often, right? You guys don't have a clue what you're talking about. But that's what they wanted. But these verses here, far above all principality and power, they're talking about where Jesus is. Is there any higher place than where Jesus is? No. Is there any greater place than where Jesus is? No. He is the highest power. Now, that's a revelation I got one night. You know, I'm in recovery from drugs and alcohol. I've been around the higher power talk for years and years. And it wasn't until just a few years ago, living here, that it dawned on me, like the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, he's not the higher power. That would mean there are other powers who are higher powers. He's the highest power, right? So let's look at this. Jesus is the highest power, the greatest, the mightiest, the lovingest, and any other est that you can name. Jesus is the head of the church, the head of the congregation. That's why everything is bathed in prayer. I love the way Jody said it today during the announcements, or maybe it was during the prayers. We want this to go your way. That's the kind of informal way of saying, thy will be done. Your will. We want your will, God. Hey, we want it to go your way. Well, what's the old Burger King commercial when I was a little kid? Have it your way. But we're saying that not about a hamburger. We're saying that about God. Have it your way, God. We want to go your way. Because when you're in charge and when you're leading and when you're guiding, it's always better than what we can come up with, no matter how smart we think we really are. Have it your way. We want it to go your way. To fulfill His will, His purpose, His direction for your personal lives and for us as a congregation, for us as a nation. That's why I'm excited about that series we're going to be doing for the Lenten series. There's no better place that we can be than in the center of His will. Now, it may look like a strange place to be sometimes. I grew up in Denver, Colorado, and I served a church in Beulah, North Dakota for 20 years. I served a church in Medicine Lake, Montana for 4 years, 400 people. There weren't 10,000 people in the county in our first parish. That was not my vision. That was not my design, not my place, but it's where God wanted me to be. And as we are filled with the Spirit, get His wisdom and His knowledge to apply to our lives, He'll lead us and guide us. That's why I think this is the perfect kind of idea, message for having a congregational meeting, making big decisions that are going to impact our lives and possibly the lives of others wherever He leads us and guides us. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.